that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Go, Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking through this passage in Ephesians. This passage where we learn what submission is all about. This passage where we think about what it looks like to be one family under Jesus. To be one family with Jesus as the head of our family, and all of us believe him. And Paul reminds the Ephesians and he reminds us that we are called to serve and love one another in different ways. Last week, we learned about how wives are supposed to relate to the husbands. This week, we're talking about the husbands. And ultimately, a question, as I been asking you all over the last few weeks, is if this passage in Ephesians is supposed to be good news for all of us, how do we understand it? How do we understand it as good news, not just for those of us who are wives, who are husbands, not just those of us who are parents, not just for those of us who are masters to servants, or servants to masters? How is this passage good news to all of us? Now, last week, I preached about the relationship between a wife and her husband. A wife is to submit to her husband. Then the question is, what is a husband to do to his wife in return? That's the question for this week. And as I ask this question, as I challenge you to think about that, the first thing I want to remind us, and I'll continue to remind us about this, that the submission of the wife to her husband doesn't mean that the husband doesn't submit to his wife either. Because we see in the passage right before this that Scripture commands us to submit to one another. Right? So in this context, we are all to submit to one another as followers of Jesus. And so this is not just a command for husbands to act differently to their wives, but it's also in the context of husbands submitting to their wives that Paul writes this. We're supposed to submit to one another, and we're reminded that Christ submitted to the Father for us. You know, as I was thinking about this passage last week, I asked the question, you know, a happy wife is a happy life, right? That's a premise. This week, I'm reminded of a Frank Sinatra song, right? Love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage, right? Now, I bring this up because we live in a world that is trying to say, you can't have one without the other. You can't have love without marriage. You can't have marriage without love. Ultimately, That's our context. But the context in Paul's time, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he would say, or rather the Greeks that received this, the Ephesians would have expected Paul to say, "Husbands, rule your wives." That's what they would have expected. But instead, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." As I was preparing for this message, we get together every week as a staff. And so I was batting around an idea, this question. Is it more difficult to submit, or is it more difficult to love? Now, we never came to a conclusion on which is harder, which is easier. But this was something I batted around. At first, I wondered, I think it's easier maybe to submit. It's harder to love. But I was challenged by that in our conversation. And I'm still wrestling with that, to be honest. But at the end of the day, as we had this discussion, I was reminded back, and I think back to this question, husbands, or this statement, husbands, love your wives. Why? Is it because wives are lovable? Maybe some have lovable wives. I like to think I do. But the ultimate reason why husbands are to love their wives is because husbands are called to imitate Christ. Husbands are to imitate Christ. And what is that? What is that imitation that Paul points us to do? He points husbands to love, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the model that husbands, that is the submission, that is the model that Scripture challenges husbands to live up to. In John 10:14, we're reminded that Christ is the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And so it's in this spirit that Christ gave himself up. It's in the spirit, Christ the Good Shepherd, loving us. That's the model that Christ offers to us, and especially towards husbands in their love toward their wives. In this passage, I also want to remind us that it is Christ who is the one who sanctifies us. It is Christ the one who sanctifies the church. Now, I don't know about you, but I can get myopic when I read Scripture. When I was reading Scripture, when I was studying for this passage, I was reminded that instinctively in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify her. Or to rewind in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, I've had it taught to me, and I've thought about it, and I've read this passage in this way, that it was my job as a husband to sanctify my wife, to cleanse her by the washing of water and the word. Washing of water with the word. So I'm supposed to teach Scripture to my wife, to help her stay in line, to help her understand these things, that my wife might be presented to Christ in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that my wife, Mana, might be holy and without blemish. That's how I've come to read this passage. And I was challenged and I was reminded that that's not what I'm supposed to do. That in fact, is Christ's job. That is Christ who loves the church, and he gave himself up for us. That Christ might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that Christ might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. I'm reminded how quickly I am to put all these things, to turn Scripture not into a way where I receive Christ's love and God's love for me through Jesus, but a way where I'm supposed to do things, where I put this unfair burden on myself and others, perhaps too, when Christ took all those burdens up. As we read this passage, I'm reminded that one day the church will be sanctified and made into one flesh with Christ. Right? We are going to be one flesh with Christ. And Paul writes that this mystery is not, and he quotes Genesis here. He quotes, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. But once again, I've read with my own lenses of focusing on myself. I forget, and it's easy to forget, that Genesis points us to Christ. Genesis reminds us, the Old Testament reminds us that everything points to Christ. And in that context, perhaps one way to understand is that Christ left his Father in heaven to come down. And in this process, Christ is making us one flesh with him. And that's the mystery, that we, such broken people, could be transformed, could be molded into people, sanctified people, that could be united with Christ. I'm reminded as I think through the Old Testament that we are unfaithful people. Maybe you aren't. I know that I am. And I'm reminded that Christ is faithful to me. I'm reminded in the book of Hosea that Hosea was to be a model of Christ. And Hosea married a prostitute named Gomer who was unfaithful to him. And that image was an image of ourselves. We are the Gomer. Christ is the Hosea. Christ is the Hosea that stands with us. Christ is the Hosea that takes us back when we are unfaithful. Christ is the Hosea that will continue to be faithful to us when we aren't faithful. So, how do we respond to this passage? How do we respond to our loving Savior? Well, Paul gives some commands to husbands, so I think it's relevant to speak to husbands too here. So husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. Husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. Now, that's easier said than done. We're broken people. We people who constantly don't know how to do that. But nevertheless, that is a goal that we should all have, those of us who are husbands. To give ourselves up for our wives, to put them first, to love them the way Christ loved the church. Now, I would be mistaken if I didn't also say that this is not just a command towards husbands, towards his wives, that this is good news for all of us who are Christians, and that for all of us who aren't husbands here, that we are to love one another and to give ourselves up for one another. This is something that Christ modeled for us, not just for husbands, but for all of us. When I think about this, I think about just all the blessings it is to be a part of this church. One of the things that I love about our community is the willingness for people to put others ahead of themselves. That you all show your willingness to put others first. You all show love. You've shown me love in ways that unfortunately doesn't seem as normative in our society, but also not necessarily normative in our churches. And so we are to love one another and to give ourselves up for one another. I think about Chris. I think about how Chris Robbins, my co-pastor, his willingness to put me first. And in all the ways that he strives to serve me. In all the ways that he sacrificed for me so that I might live out my calling to love God and to love his people. I do the same for him. And I encourage everyone to continue to do the same for one another as well. And so I ask you, is there something that you need to let go of in order to love others better? How do we do that in a healthy sort of way? In a way that doesn't cause burnout. But in a way that gives life, not only to those who we are serving, but to ourselves as well. Secondly, I want to remind us, speaking to the husbands, you can't sanctify your wives. So don't try. You need to point your wives to Christ. And we need to trust that Christ will sanctify them as he sanctifies all of us in the church. That's a broader calling for all of us, right? We can't sanctify each other. But God also calls us to encourage each other to live holy lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need one another to do that. We need people to confess our brokenness to. We need people to love us. We need to be loved. We need one another. And for some reason, when we submit to one another, when we say and stop and say, we can't sanctify others. Christ, show up. Holy Spirit, empower us to see changes in our lives. That is when these small miracles happen. Of people confessing sins, of people having their lives transformed, of bad habits being broken, and new life entering into that, through those places where those spaces are made. We can't force anyone to submit to us. But submission happens more in a loving community. I don't know which is easier, to love or to submit. But I do know that they work hand in hand. In a loving community, it's easier to submit to one another. In a community that submits to one another, it's easier to love one another. And I want to remind us that this is a vision and a picture of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in mutual submission to one another. The Father sends the Son. Christ carries out his mission here on life, on this earth. Sends the Holy Spirit. The three of them together in perfect community, in perfect love in all eternity. And somehow God invites us into that perfect community. He invites us into this perfect relationship that God already has. Finally, marriages reflect the marriage imagery of Christ to the church, not the other way around. Marriage reflects the marriage imagery of Christ to the church, not the other way around. Christ is the one that marriages should point towards. Or Christ's relationship to the church, for those of us who are married, that is the image that hopefully people can see in our lives. Hopefully, as we strive, as married couples, as husbands strive to be faithful husbands and wives strive to be faithful wives, the image that we see and that we try to point and orient ourselves towards is the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is the one. Jesus is the one who nourishes us, who cherishes us, his church. And in just a few moments, we'll have an opportunity to practically experience that at the table, where he will nourish us and feed us at his table. As I wrap things up, I want to share with you a quote from John Stott. And he's quoting on this section in his commentary. We considered earlier the five verbs of verses 25 and 26. Christ loved, that's a verb, the church and gave himself for her in order to cleanse her, sanctify her, and ultimately present her to himself in full splendor and without any defect. In other words, his love and self-sacrifice were not an idle display, but purposive. And his purpose was not to impose an alien identity upon the church, but to free her from the spots and wrinkles which mar her beauty and to display her in her true glory. The Christian husband is to have a similar concern. His headship will never be used to suppress his wife. He longs to see her liberated from everything which spoils her true identity and growing towards that glory, that perfection of fulfilled personhood, which will be the final destiny of all those whom Christ redeems. To this end, Christ gave himself. To this end, too, the husband tries to give himself in love. Ultimately, Christians, we need to remember and to trust God. We need to remember that Christ is the Good Shepherd, the one who loves us unconditionally, but the one who loves us unconditionally in a way that will transform our lives. He loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. He loves us so much that he won't let us be where we are. He loves us so much that the Holy Spirit works in us, convicts us of our sin and of our brokenness, and empowers us to become more the people that God desires us to be. Empowers us to be more the community that he wants us to be. Empowers us to be more the church that he wants us to be. So friends, as we head out into this week, know that Christ loves you. Know that Christ is at work sanctifying you, cleansing you, loving you. Please take a moment and I'll to think on these things. I'll close this part in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to us, to love us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to sanctify us. Forgive us for all the ways where we try to do that, to ignore that, to run away from that. Help us to know that you are for us. Give us courage to live lives. Radical lives. To make a difference in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.